Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 19, stanzas 2 through 5. Do thou, O Lord, arise. O God, lift up thy hand. Forget thou not the suffering poor, and the humble in the land. 2 through 5 of Psalter 19.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the 7th chapter, Hebrews chapter 7. But first we will read the Holy Law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-knowing, decreeing God of the heavens and of the earth, who once again in this morning does permit us to gather in this beautiful Sabbath day round about in thy word, an everlasting testimony. And then in a special way in this morning, wherein thy church may be so glad, wherein also thy own people may have cause to rejoice, because in this morning hour thou dost still testify that the offices within thy church do continue. And Lord, that is a wonder, for from our side, then we have forfeited everything. But from thy side, O thou dost still look upon us in thy mercy. O that thou may remember thy church, because for them, thy institutions, thy day, thy servants, they are everything. Thy people, O Lord, it is all thy institution. O thou hast given a love in their hearts, therefore. And then when thy church may continue, then thy people may rejoice. O may it be so. Also in this morning hour, oh, that there may be a little that goes out to thee from the heart of thy true church to acknowledge thee for the sake of us and of our dear children. And could it please thee to remember us as a congregation, him that will be installed in this morning hour, and I will give it into this holy office. Lord, we ask of thee that thou may give him that strength that is necessary, and that faithfulness, the ability in this morning to give his answer to those most solemn questions, which from his side that is an impossibility. But Lord, thou dost give it when it is necessary, that thou wilt give him also what is needed in that office, and all of us together as office bearers within thy church. But may it be that our labors are also blessed in the midst of this flock for the welfare of many. For we have heard out of thy holy word of that great office bearer, and that it is through him alone that the people that are able to draw near unto thee. Outside of him, then thou canst not be approached by those who have sinned against thee, but thou hast provided a way. And thou hast also given unto him what was necessary to fulfill his offices. And thou hast upheld him in all his mediatorial labors. And thou hast strengthened him that he may be able to suffer in his human nature that infinite wrath of God against the sin of thy people. Oh, then he has borne it, and he has carried it all away. And so it is possible for those who deserve to be cast away to again be received into favor. Oh, Lord, that thou may look upon such in this morning hour. May it be in our midst that there are those indeed that cannot go on in the way that they have been born, but that thou may grant a true mourning, a true confession,
a true sigh, a true cry, a true tear, by this one or that one, young or old, that cannot miss thee, and that has no basis in themselves, whereupon they can stand before thee in the judgment, and that can only put their hand into their bosom and take it out unclean, leprous, white as the snow. And before their judge, they have to be sentenced to that great punishment, even to an eternal death. But Lord, that heart that cannot miss thee, all thou hast given, that desire within, thou hast planted it in that new birth. And it is a people that cannot claim anything for themselves, and yet that do experience that life within. All thou knowest where they are, Lord. We beseech thee to look upon them in this morning, that thou may grant them a little encouragement. Oh, could it be that thou may bring to an end of all the labors of ourself, to which it is so necessary to come, and that thou may open the soul's eyes to behold something of thy only begotten Son, in whom thou art so well pleased, and in whom thou art able to receive the chiefest of the sinners in this world. Lord, that thou may give hope and expectation to those that are without hope, because of the mountain of guilt and of iniquity and pollution, and that thou may give an eye open to behold him whom thou hast or anointed, appointed, and qualified to do that work of mediation between an angry God and a wretched sinner. Oh, that thou may so open eyes this morning hour, that the freeness of thy grace may so be declared, that it also may be received in the souls in whom there is despair and despondency. Lord, remember each and every one. Oh, give to us those desires that by nature we lack. Oh, give to us that life that by nature we completely miss. And wilt thou supply in the needs also of this life? Thou knowest what they are, for each one that is different, but that is all the same, as that we do suffer the consequences of our sin. Oh, that thou mayst supply then in the needs and in the cares of each and every one, the afflicted ones in this world, the poor and the needy. Thou knowest where they are. Oh, that thou may look them up also, and the afflicted and the sick, those that are of old age. Wilt thou uphold them also, and wilt thou give to them the strength in that time of life, where that strength from their side does wane. And wilt thou deliver in all the fears. Wilt thou look upon us and all thy sent servants in this day? Oh, bless thy word. Give strength, Lord. Give wisdom, give courage. Give ability, and oh, that thou may open our mouth, and that it may also be for the benefit of souls. Do look upon the parents and the grandparents, that may also be in our midst in the installation of a son and of a grandson. Lord, that thou may remember them too, because for them it is a solemn moment also. Oh, look thou upon us as parents and as grandparents, that we may feel a little something in this morning of the solemnity of bringing up our children. For we know not whether we bring up those that must stand in the office within thy church one day. But especially we bring up children that will stand in thy judgment, and what a solemn thing, and then to bring up a child who will have to give an answer for all his deeds. Oh, may it be that we may feel the solemnity of our tasks, and that thou mayst stand on our right and on our left, and may it be that we may bring up those that may one day enter into the courts of God in that great eternity, and that may magnify and glorify the world without end. Look upon the children in this morning hour. Give them also an attentive ear, and may thou bring this word in all simplicity into their hearts. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 194, stanzas 1 and 3 through 6. O God, to thy anointed King, give truth and righteousness. Thy people he will justly judge, and give the poor redress. Stanzas 1 and 3 through 6 of Psalter 193, and the last collection today is for our school. Congregation, we have in this morning hour, in this special service, the installation of a deacon, and it is at the same time the weeks of Passion. These two things, the deaconship and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, have in common with one another? Much. And not only so, but in the Sabbath afternoons, we have been considering the offices, and in the providence of the Lord, we have come in this day to consider the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, what have the deaconship and the Passion and the priesthood of Christ have in common? Everything. They have everything to do with each other. And it is our desire, with the Lord's help, to consider this with you in this morning hour. We first wish to read from Lord's Day 12, question 31. Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. So far, our Lord's Day. Then we turn to Hebrews 7. For the words of our text. The words of our text can be found in Hebrews 7, which was read to you, the 22nd verse. These words, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So far, the words of our text. Jesus made surety. First, the necessity of a surety. And second, the person made surety. Jesus made surety. First, the necessity of a surety. And second, the person made surety. Three offices, congregation, to which the Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed, appointed, qualified. Thus, everything that is necessary for the salvation of the church that is contained in that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or have we now yet found in our life everything necessary for our salvation in him. There are also three offices within the Church of God. There is the ministerial office, and there is the office of the deaconship, and there is the office of the eldership. Last time, then we have considered the fact that the ministerial office, that is a representation of the prophetical office of the Lord Jesus Christ, because a minister is sent to teach. But now, the deaconship, that is the representation of the priestly office of the Lord Jesus, and the eldership is a representation of his kingly office. Our text that speaks about a surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety. Thus, we have another concept. We have not only the priesthood, we have not only the deaconship, but now we have a third concept, that is the concept of a surety. Thus you say, how will we now consider all of these things in this very short time and that we have in this morning? That is not so difficult, because we read of Pharaoh that he dreamed two dreams, but Joseph, he said, the two dreams, they are one. They have one explanation, and so that it is also here. There is one thing that connects the deaconship and the priesthood and a surety. What is that one thing? Do you know it, children? That one thing is poverty. That is all for the sake of the poor. There are different kinds of poverty in this world. There is a natural poverty, and there is a spiritual poverty. And with what is the Lord concerned? Both. Both. But especially with that spiritual poverty, of which the natural poverty in this world is a picture. It is a wonder, is it not, that the Lord takes care of the poor? Especially because we have made ourselves poor. Especially because it is our own fault that we were not created so, and we have brought ourselves in this wretched condition. And yet, the Lord, he is instituting offices in his church in a special way that he may care for the poor. Sin, though it is from man's side a wickedness, a wicked evil, was in the decree of God. Why? In order that the Lord may be known in his grace, in his mercy. Because mercy that looks to the poor, and grace that looks to the poor who do not deserve it. Thus it looks to those who are unworthy. But what if we do not know our poverty? If we never come to know our poverty, there is also no place in our heart for those offices that the Lord is instituting in his church. There is no place in our heart for the offices that are carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we reject him. Then he is not to us precious, and he is not to us suitable. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 7, that speaks about what? It speaks about the priesthood, the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood and the perfection of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passing away of the shadows at the coming of that true priesthood. And with whom does a priest have to do? Children, the priest. With whom does a priest have to do? With a debtor. With a debtor. And more, he has to do with a debtor that is not able to pay his own debts. That is, a debtor and that is not able to deliver himself from his debts. Poverty. What does Solomon say? The destruction of the poor is their poverty because they are not able to deliver themselves from it. The first, the most significant poverty is a spiritual poverty. That we have sinned against God, and that a man, he is not able to pay what he now owes unto God, that he is not able to make it right with God anymore. It was such people with whom the priest had to do. And with their debt, they came to that priest. The Lord, he says to that people, pay me what thou owest. And they are not able to pay what they owe. And what did they then do? They brought before that priest their sacrifice. Thus, what was the work of the priest? That was to offer unto God. To offer unto God a sacrifice that may stand in the place of the payment that is due unto him from the people. That was the first work. The second work of the priest, that was to pray. You pray, children. But that was not to pray in the first place for himself. He needed that too. But his work as the priest, that was to pray for this man. That was to pray for that debtor. To whom must he pray? He must pray to his creditor. And he does offer to the creditor a sacrifice. And now he asks that creditor, who is our creditor, children? That is God. That is God. We have to stand before him. And it is to him that we owe everything. And now the priest, he was to pray to the creditor, to God, for that man who could not pay. And then he was to ask the Lord if the Lord would accept this sacrifice in the place of everything and that that poor man did owe. Thus, to pray for that man, that is called intercession. That is to pray for someone else. That was now the work of the priest. That was to sacrifice and to pray. But there was more. There was more, and that also had to do with the poor. That was not in a spiritual way, but that was in a natural way. Does the Lord take care of that too? Everything. Everything. For his people. What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? Why do you take care for all the things that are in this world? Your heavenly Father, he says, he knows that you have need of such things. And so the Lord, he has given as part of that office of the priesthood, not only to sacrifice for that debtor, and for his spiritual debts, and to beseech the creditor for him, but also to provide for him in this life. And so the Lord has instituted among his people tithing. That is, that everyone they were to give a tenth part of all. All of their increase that was to be counted. And the best part, the best tenth, that was to go to the Lord. Why? Well, there were three tithes. The first tithe, that was for the priests and the Levites. That went actually to Levites to support the Levites, because those Levites, they were to work in the service of the Lord. Thus, that is similar to the ministers of our day. And those Levites, then they gave a tenth of theirs, what they received from the people, unto the priests. And thus the priests, they may be supported. That was the first tithe. Then there was a second tithe. And that tithe, that sacrificer, he did bring with him. And if he came from far, he could exchange that into money, bring the money and purchase what was necessary at the temple. Then he did that was for that sacred meal. And that was to be eaten along with the Levite that was within his gates. That was the second tithe. And then the third year, that tithe that was set aside, that was consecrated for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow. Thus, that was the work of the priests. Well, the Levites, that was their work to collect it, but it is in a symbolic way the office of the priesthood, because the priest, he did receive the tithe of the tithe. And it was the responsibility also of the priest that he would tithe what he did receive for the poor. Our fathers, in connection with this Lord's Day, they also speak about redemption, to be our only high priest who, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us. Redemption, that also has to do with the poor. What is redemption? Redemption, that was a purchasing back of the poor when they had not sufficient and had sold themselves into servanthood, into slavery. Then it was possible for a near kinsman to redeem him, to purchase him back again. In the midst of this chapter in which the Apostle Paul speaks about the priesthood, then he mentions one time a surety. A surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament than he is speaking about him in the office of his priesthood. And he calls him a surety. And a surety, what is a surety? That is also for the poor. A surety is a guarantee. What did Judas say to his father? He says, "My father, concerning Benjamin, I will be surety for him. Then if I bring him not back again, then the blame that may be laid upon me forever." What is a surety? A surety is a guarantee. He is a guarantee to the creditor of a poor man. If a creditor will lend a poor man some money, and if that poor man is not able to pay him back again, or that will now be the work of that surety, thus the surety he signs for that man. Young people, maybe that is the only way you can begin in your business in this world. You say, "How can I now begin? Because that bank will lend me no money." And you go to your father or your grandfather or an uncle or another relative, and then they, having sufficient, are willing to sign for you. And then what happens? Well, if you can make it on your own, if you can pay your own debts, and if everything goes well with you and it goes higher and higher and you get more and more, well, then you do not need him. But now if you cannot, or if it goes backwards, if it goes in a way you did not expect it to go, then, oh, that surety, how precious he becomes. How necessary he becomes that you be not cast into the prison. Oh, that surety. He is the only way that creditor, he can have anything to do with that poor man. That is the only way. It is the only way that he can have a relationship with that man. And that surety, he is such a comfort and a certainty for that poor man that he may depend upon him. Do you understand it, young people? The whole Bible. What's the whole Bible for? For poor people. For poor people. For helpless people. Why? Because we are fallen. We are fallen so deeply. I hope that you are never deceived by a religion in your life that speaks different about the Word of God. A rich and able Christianity. Find it in the Word of God. You cannot find it. You cannot find it. What was the matter with that rich young ruler? No debts. No debts. And there was no place for the Lord Jesus Christ and the offices of the Lord Jesus. But that brings us to our second thought. The person that is made surety by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Paul, he is speaking to the Hebrew church. It is understandable that Hebrew church is so attached to a religion, a form of religion that was handed down unto them by their forefathers. Are you attached to that too, young people? We hope you are. But for them it was different. or they were attached to that Levitical priesthood, and it was a most difficult task of convincing that people that these were shadows that were fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is now the purpose of that book of Hebrews, that letter. And in that letter, Paul makes a comparison of the priesthood in the Old Testament and the priesthood in the New Testament. And he declares the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be so much higher and so much better than the priesthood, than the Levitical priesthood. The ceremonies of the Old Testament, that was the gospel for the people of the Old Testament, but it was so dark. It was so dark and full of shadows, and it was also so burdensome for that people. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, compares to Melchizedek. In the multiplicity of his offices, he had more than one office. So it was with the Lord Jesus. That is, that he says everything now is found in this one man. But also in the disconnectedness of his office to the Levitical priesthood. It was not connected. What did Paul say? He said, our Lord sprang out of Judah. He was not a Levitical priest. He sprang out of Judah. And he says, Abraham, he gave him tithes of all, and in Abraham's loins, his descendants, they would be the Levites. And this man that springs up in the scriptures all of a sudden and then falls away, we read of him no more. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham gave him the tithes as a servant, as it were. He paid tithes to him. And Abraham has acknowledged that the Levitical priesthood that was inferior to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does now Paul say are those things in which the priesthood of Christ that is so superior. He says, by so much was Jesus made a surety. What does that mean? By so much. Well, then he speaks about the oath by which he was made surety. He said that was not of the Levites, for those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who has sworn that oath? That was him that made him priest, and who made him priest? That was the Lord, that was his Father. He swore. And because he can swear by no greater, he swears by himself. Thus the Lord Jesus, he receives what? Authority. The Pharisees and the scribes, they came to the Lord Jesus. They said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? That was a good question. That was a good question. Because if we have no authority, then we may not do those things. And woe to him that runs without authority. Thus, it was not Christ only, but it was the Father who has taken it up for his elect, but his fallen church, who has taken it up for the church who cannot pay their debt. That was not alone the mediator, no, that came from the Father. Or it was the Father himself that has provided for that people a surety, a guarantee for that people, who are not able to pay it on their own, who are not able to stand before him, that are not able to meet their creditor. Oh, salvation, they say sometimes, young people, it has to be Christ-centered. We have a bit of a problem with that. We understand it, if it is meant right, but it is a triune God. It is a triune God who is concerned in the welfare of his church. What is now the payment that the Father has demanded of his Son? That was the full payment. The full payment for the sin of the people. Thus, we have said what is now the connection with that priesthood to the passion of Christ. Here is now the connection. Because he is not only the priest, but he is himself the sacrifice. And that is exactly the superiority that the Apostle Paul is also speaking about here. Because he says that that high priest of the Levites that had to enter every year into that holy place to make a sacrifice. And now he says once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared that he may put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when his blood flowed, and out of his sight came blood and water, then all those sacrifices can stop. They can stop. Not one is necessary anymore. And why? Or what did the prophet Zechariah say? He says, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain. Then all the blood of bulls and of goats is not necessary anymore. Is that not superior? And what is another matter that the apostle speaks about? He says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Levites had to die. And what had to happen in order that the priesthood in the Old Testament may still continue, all those men, children, those priests, those Levites, they had to die. And if those Levites would die, there would be no more priests? No. Because the Lord gave that there would be another priest who would stand in his place. And now, when the Apostle Paul, he says, how much greater, how much higher, how much more perfect is that priesthood of Christ? Then he says, he will never die. He will never die. No, he says, he ever liveth. He ever liveth. To do what? to sacrifice himself again. That is the doctrine of Rome. That is a doctrine of the priesthood of Rome and of the Mass of Rome. That is a sacrifice, a new sacrifice again. No. No. All by one sacrifice. He has finished that work. But what does the apostle say? He ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. To make intercession. What is that intercession? Oh, the surety. The surety. When he will now take that blood and he will bring it to that creditor and he will ask the creditor, oh, wilt thou receive it? Wilt thou receive it? Wilt thou receive it now on the behalf of this one or of that one? To show unto his father, to say, Lord, here is one, and there is one. They cannot pay their debt. Are they here too? For whom that he stands ever living to make intercession and to ask of his Father if he will receive this in the place of the people? And will his Father say him nay? That is impossible. Why? He has promised it to him from eternity. From eternity. He has upheld him in that work. God is not a man that he should lie. And he is not the son of man that he should repent. Oh, has he said it and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Shall the Father say him nay? He has said in the resurrection of his only begotten Son that he will not say him nay. For the people who cannot pay their debt, he will not say them nay. Say him nay. When he has raised him from the dead, or what does Isaiah say? He says, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then came the day that the Father, he raised him from the dead. What does that mean? The Father said, it is paid. It is paid. That is, all the iniquity that I have laid upon him, I do receive it. I do receive the sacrifice for the debt of that people. For you too. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Oh, what a certainty. Is it not? Is that not a certainty for the poor? Here's the guarantee. The guarantee. I'd like to ask you a question. Why, then, would we ever need the insurance of this world? Why? Oh, congregation, is that not so poor? Will this world be for us a guarantee? Will we make man a surety for ourselves in the place of the surety. Is that not a rejection of the suretyship of that only begotten Son of God? Is that not a rejection of this office? Of this office that He has instituted in order that He may take care of the poor, and that He may show Himself not only to take care of all the spiritual debts, but also all of the natural debts. O congregation, is that not reason for the world to laugh and to mock when we make a profession of this surety? And we say we believe in Him. And then we sit there and we say, now I need an insurance policy. Oh, let us not do it, congregation. Oh, let us not do it any further than is absolutely required of us. But is there now a people that need a surety? Or can you still make it yourself? Do you need a surety not only for your natural but also for your spiritual debts? If we can still make it ourselves, what does Isaiah say? He says there is no form, there is no comeliness in Him that we should desire Him. Or can you imagine what that shall be when we shall stand before our creditor one day? There we will stand. So poor, not able to pay a single one of our debts, then He will say to us, I have anointed, I have appointed, and I have qualified a surety, a priest. And I have declared Him unto you. The perfection of the priesthood. And you never would admit your poverty. You never would admit your debt. And you would never confess and humble yourself when you could not pay. And a priest that I have ordained, he was despised in your eyes. And now you may go. Many stripes. Many stripes. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, the poor you have always with you. And that is so. That is why that office of deacon, that continues. Because the poor you have also with you. But there is another poor. And that is why his office continues. It is an everlasting priesthood. For a people, because the Lord says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Or are there some of that people in our midst for whom that surety is made necessary, is made precious, suitable to your soul? There is so much to learn of Him. But the first thing we need to learn of him is our need for him. And what is that? That is our poverty. Oh, and then to be given an eye. Oh, a little eye to behold him in our poverty. As one that is not able to pay that debt. And then to see him whom the Father has anointed, appointed, and qualified. Oh, then you understand there is a church that is saved by hope. And then to receive a promise from him. Oh, if we may yet receive a promise from him. Then there is a people that sometimes may be quiet in their life. With their debt. And they may look upon that promise and the promiser. But it is their case that is still not solved. No, the case is not solved until the Lord is bringing them in to their court. And that surety is speaking. And that judge is speaking. Deliver him from going down into a pit. For I have found a ransom. Oh, the glory that shall go to that surety, world without end, to magnify and to glorify a triune God in those offices that he has instituted for that wretched and a poor people. Amen. Let us sing 93. Stanza 3, my soul is joyful in the Lord. In his salvation I rejoice. To him and my heart will praise accord and bless his name with thankful voice. And it follows in the third stanza of Psalter 92. We will now read the form of ordination of elders and deacons, which you can find on page 70 or 145 in the back of your Psalter. And we will only read that portion which pertains to the office of deacons. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the name of our brother here present, who is chosen to the office of deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why he should not be ordained in his office. Whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against him, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of deacons. Concerning the deacons. Of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather and what the deacon's office is, namely that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12 to Corinthians 9. For which end, it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. I now ask the brother who is to be installed in his office to please arise. To the end, therefore, beloved brother, Mr. Gerrit van Hagenbos, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you whether you do not feel in your heart and that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to this your holy office. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your office as here described in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer? The Almighty God replenish you with his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Mr. Van Hagenbos, you are young. Timothy was also young, and he received an office from the Lord. And the apostle has given him instruction. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It becomes all men when we become a man. As the apostle says, that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. In our day, in our prosperity, and then there are many men, even fathers, who do not put away childish things. And thus it behooves each one when they become a man. But in a very special way, the apostle says, when we receive an office within the church, then there is a certain gravity, not put on, but genuine, sincere, and that is expected of us. You are young, but you receive authority. And you receive authority from whom? That is not from man, but it is authority from the Lord. And what is that for? That is to administer to the poor. What is that? To minister to the poor on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is now what we have heard is his office. And that office to which you, in his stead, in the church, are ordained. There will come to you persons who are in debt, that have to appear before the creditor and who are not able to pay. That is serious. That is solemn. And when we can only place ourselves for a moment in their place, then we will feel how serious and how solemn that it is. The apostle, he says, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thus a serious thing. And now to realize for a moment what you are doing when you will say to that debtor, where is now that bill? Where is now that bill that you cannot pay? Give that to me. And I will take it over from you. And I will go to your creditor. And I will ask him if I may pay that bill for you. Or to realize in those moments in whose place that we stand and what we are doing that will give us to feel the solemnity of our office. And that we stand in the place of that great office bearer. And then we may perform that office with love. Then we may perform that office saying, Lord, I am in this office. Here is a man that has a debt he cannot pay. But Lord, I also have a debt I cannot pay. Because we have heard it out of the form. Probably one of the most difficult parts of that office. You can ask the others. Then it says just that statement in the end. But also to speak unto them comfortable words from the scriptures. And then it is understandable. You say, what shall I say? But now there is so much to say. There is so much to say. Because they are debtors naturally. But now that spiritual debt. And they may now hand you their debt. And now you may speak of a surety. And you may speak of another priesthood. And so you may be in that place also a little mouthpiece on behalf of the great office bearer. Oh, the Lord, remember you and strengthen you and help you and bless you and cause you to be a blessing in the midst of this, our congregation. We say a word also to your wife. We read, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. All then to be a wife, to be a wife of an office bearer, to be a wife we are called to help our husband. That is in all the natural things of this world, but now to be in help. To be in help as he is an office bearer in that church. Oh, may that be now in all quietness. May that be upon your knees. And that you may receive not a burden this day, that you may receive not a burden, but that you may receive a blessing. Blessing also of that office, that you say, Lord, my husband, he may become a priest. Priest. I need a priest. Because I have sinned. And I have a debt that I cannot pay. The Lord remember you also in this. Congregation, we ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 368. 368 stanzas 4 and 5. I will abundantly provide for Zion's good, the Lord hath said. I will supply her daily need and satisfy her poor and with bread. 4 and 5 of Psalter 368. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your office, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls and not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord and at the same time close this service. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers, and assistants by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming the elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, and keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace to both the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also, especially, thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified in the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. 306. One through four. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Praise his name. With one accord, bless ye the Lord. His name adore. From this time forth, forevermore. From this time forth, forevermore. All stanzas of Psalter 306. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.